I'm seeing a few new faces, new to me, here today. So I just want to take a moment to welcome you here. You have our greetings. We appreciate the fact that you've come today. You might be wondering, okay, what is Pulaski Wesleyan Church all about? The focus of my ministry is threefold. I believe that what God wants us to do as a church, as a family of believers, is to actually reach out to lost and broken people and to bring them to a point where they have personal salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, where they have and experience personal holiness through the power of the Holy Spirit, and where they are able to become involved and experience personal involvement in societal transformation by finding and developing and using your spiritual gifts that God has given to you. And so we want to see the community transformed. That's what we're praying about. And we recognize that to see the community transformed, we have to have the church transformed. And to have that transformed, we have to actually experience personal transformation ourselves. And so our theme for this year is actually a theme about transformation, about how to change. And God has laid on my heart a series of messages that cut to what I think is probably the one thing above all else that can keep us from being able to experience His transformation in our lives, and that, very simply put, is pride. And so the series that we have been working on, you'll see there on the front of your bulletin cover, the title of it is Pride is a Prison. It's Jailbreak, because pride is a prison. And I truly do believe that. I believe that pride is something that keeps us from becoming what God wants us to become. And He wants to release us from that. And so last week, God laid on my heart to bring a message about arrogance. And I shared with you some of the things that arrogance will steal from you. That message would be available if you have an interest in that. You can go online, actually, to our webpage, PulaskiWesleyan.org, and you will have a media section there. All of our messages are put up online, so you can download them, you can listen to them, or if you let the people in the sound area know, if you're old-fashioned and if you want to have like a CD, we can go ahead and we can reproduce for you one of those as well. We don't want you to miss anything that might be key and integral to you, but we're going to be talking today about a different kind of pride. I mentioned a week ago that arrogance is very, very difficult to see in yourself. Far easier to see it in the other guy than it is to see it within ourselves. And the primary reason for that is that most arrogance actually comes about as a reaction to our low self-esteem. It seems kind of counterintuitive, but that is sort of the way it works. Arrogance begins to develop in our lives. You might call it narcissism. Begins to develop as kind of a defense against the low self-esteem that we have. And so if you were one of those kids who got sand kicked in your face, you have to do a little personal inventory and you have to ask yourself, okay, so how did I respond to that? If you're that high school nerd, you know, the one that had the black glasses that were broken, and you had tape in the middle of the glasses holding them together and so on, and maybe you were not the most popular kid in school. It's very, very easy for us to begin to pursue kind of a dominance like that. I guess the title of a movie quite a few years ago, Revenge of the Nerds, and so on. You might find, in other words, that actually your low self-esteem brought you to a place where you had such a desire of leaving that behind that you actually are arrogant, and you can't see it because you think, well, arrogance comes out of privilege, it comes out of wealth, and so on. But arrogance is something that any one of us sometime in our life is going to have to struggle against. And so we're going to be sharing today about a different form of pride. I didn't even recognize it for what it was for many years in my own life. I thought that this particular quality and trait was just a tremendously good thing and powerful thing. And I want to say it is, potentially, but it's all a matter of how you use your stubbornness. And so today the message is what stubbornness will keep from you. Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. God really begins to put into a focus for us what stubbornness can do for us and what it can do in us. He has said in his word, Romans 2, again, verse 7, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. Now, I want you to know again where I personally come from. I want to be all that God has for me. I want everything God has for me. I'm greedy. I don't just want a part of it. I want the whole enchilada. I want everything God has that he is able to give me in my spirit. I want to receive every blessing that he has for me. And it simply is a matter that I need to understand where that is and how best to get to that point. I find in my life that there is a tremendous stubbornness. I shared in the early service that when I went to Grant, Michigan, 30 years ago now, basically, to be their pastor, they had a reputation of being the most stubborn people in the Wesleyan denomination. And people kind of snickered. No, I was serious. They did. They had that kind of a reputation. They had a reputation of being stiff-necked and stubborn, and they were proud of it. And so I found that I fit right in. I did. My dad made that comment to me at one point after I'd been there a couple of years. He was in district leadership. He said, boy, other guys have had a problem there. He said, you seem to fit in like a hand in a glove. Why is that? I said, oh, I'm just like them. They were stubborn. I was stubborn. And the day came, my crowning achievement came, when the man who had the reputation of being the most stubborn man in the most stubborn church in the entire denomination came into my office. And he was bringing a load, and I could see that that was going to happen. You know, he had something he wanted to get off his chest. That was about the time that our church was going through what some of you have known as the worship wars. I don't know if you experienced that here. I don't know if you experienced that in some other church, but churches were changing how they did music, and not everybody liked it. I remember Sister Zimmer letting me know what she thought when we actually brought a screen in that lowered like this one, that we put the words on the overhead, and we had, just as you have here, had a cross behind that. She came to me all alarmed. She said, I couldn't worship today. Well, why not? She was pushing 100 at the time. Oh, she was feisty. Think Granny Clampett. Seriously, that is pretty much who she was. And she said, well, with that screen in front of the cross, I couldn't see the cross. Thinking quickly, I said, well, Mrs. Zimmer, I said, when we sing out of hymn books, I said, are you looking at the cross? No, I'm reading the words. I said, okay. I said, when we had the screen off to the side of the sanctuary, were you reading the words on the screen or looking at the cross? While I was reading the words on a screen, I said, okay, nothing's changed. We got through that. Well, Howard came in, and he sat down, and this was his opening comment to me. He said, has anyone ever... He had a booming bass voice. I can't do it. Anyone ever told you how stubborn you can be? I looked at him and said, coming from you, I take that as a compliment. And I did. I fit right in. And so I believe that actually that stubbornness was a key part of what was able to be accomplished by God for a lot of years there in that community. However, I also learned that stubbornness was my greatest weakness. I found that my greatest victories came when I was stubborn, and my greatest defeats came when I was stubborn as well. I found, as a matter of fact, that the greatest defeats that ever took place in my life, the biggest mistakes I ever made, were when I was absolutely certain and confident that I was right. Have you experienced that? I did. And I remember the day when suddenly it occurred to me that there had been times in my life that I had actually been unaware, resisting God's desire to turn me and to maneuver me and to move me around obstacles. And so I might be a little bit concerned. It can easily come. It could easily come to you in your life, because again, pride is something very easy to see in someone else, very hard to see in ourselves. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. And so stubbornness of the right kind will lead you to eternal life. But now that verse is stuck in context. It actually is part of a series of verses here in Romans chapter 2. In chapter 1, Paul has been talking about how man fell. He's been talking about how people took their eyes off of God and began to worship created things. And then the severe downward slope of society, if you will, over a period of generations as a result of that sin, as they went deeper and deeper and deeper into sin and got further and further away from God. And at the end then of chapter 1, there's a little bit of a hint of despair. And then when he began to write here in chapter 2, he picks up that thread. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? And now he gets very serious. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. Now verse 7, which we already read. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But then verse 8. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. You see, stubbornness of the wrong kind will keep you trapped in sin. That's where I was years ago before I came to Christ. I was trapped in sin. Now, we gave the illustration a week or two ago about that African monkey trap. How many of you remember that? You were here. And how it is that years ago in Africa, they would actually trap monkeys. They would take a gourd and they would cut the top of it off. They would carve it out, and then they would let it dry in the sun, so that it became basically like a vase, you know, with a widened bottom. And then they would put a nut in the bottom of that thing, and they would tie it to a tree. And so the monkey comes along, he reaches down into that thing, he grabs the nut. By doing so, he makes a fist, and the monkey won't let go. He's a prisoner tied there by his own will, by his own stubbornness, and that's what happened in my life. I did not want to let go of some things in my life. I could go into detail, it doesn't really matter. How many of you ever found that in your life it was hard for you to let go of sin? Now, they have a saying about sin, that sin will take you further than what you intend to go, it will keep you longer than what you intend to stay, and it will cost you more than what you intend to pay. Sin has a way of doing that. Sin has a way of really getting its hooks into you. We have people here in our sanctuary today who are recovered alcoholics. We have people here who at one time were wrapped up in drugs. We have people here who, I suppose, were wrapped up in various kinds of sins and found it very difficult to break free of those things. How many of you would say, well, one of those things, at least, or something similar, was true in my life? And so we find that that the thing that holds us can be stubbornness. I was a stubborn young man. Now, I blame it on my mom and my dad. Oh, they are profoundly stubborn people. They are. My dad was as stubborn as a Missouri mule, and my mom was just as stubborn as what dad was. I find that we had stubbornness on both sides of my family tree. And so what I would do when I was a teen, and teens, don't try this at home. What I would do when my dad would hold me to account and he would ask me why I was doing what I was doing, I would tell him, I said, well, what am I supposed to do, you know, with the background that I have? I said, you know, there are only but two things that shape us. I said, one is my heredity and the other is my environment, and you're responsible for both. I didn't say it was easy to raise. I remember Dad looking across at me and said, well, you're very conveniently forgetting a third thing. Tom touched on it. Choice. Your own will. What are you going to decide to do with your life? And so stubbornness, though, will keep you from reevaluating. You just have that natural tendency, once having gotten hold of a thing, to hold on to it, to hold on to it, to hold on to it, to hold on to it. And sometimes people hold on to it all the way to hell. They just find that they can't let go, and can't let go, and won't let go, and won't let go, and can't let go, and won't let go. Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. These words. Another time he, that is Jesus, went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger, take note of that, in anger, and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. And so, in other words, he proves to the Pharisees who he is. And then in verse 6, then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. He proved who he was. It didn't matter. Their minds were already made up. I shared about a gal in the early service. Her name was Gertie Noggle, and her stepson was kind of a legend around Indiana Wesleyan University. I was her pastor for 3 years, and this was what she said to me. She said, my mind is made up. Don't confuse me with the facts. I heard a story, similar vein, by a man named Robbie Zacharias. How many of you have ever heard of him? I heard him at Indiana Wesleyan University when he was just starting out in his evangelistic ministry. He had just recently, at that time, been to the Billy Graham School of Evangelism and so on, and that is one great thing about going to a Christian college. You get exposed to the very best, and there was Robbie Zacharias. I could tell you where I was sitting, in the back of that college, Wesleyan Church, when he told the story of a man who had decided that he was dead. And no one could convince him otherwise. And so finally they decided that they would take him to the doctor. Maybe if he won't listen to us, he will listen to the doctor. He went to the doctor, and the doctor checked him out, and he said, well, you know, your heart is beating. And the man said, well, you know, it may be beating, but I'm still dead. And he tried to convince him in a number of other ways. And he could not convince the man that he was alive. And so finally he asked the man, he said, well, let me ask you this. He said, do dead men bleed? And the guy said, no, dead men don't bleed. So the doctor took a needle, jammed it into his thumb, squeezed it, and blood came out. And the man looked at the blood. And he said, well, I'll be. Dead men do bleed. You see, what happens if we're not very careful is that stubbornness of the wrong kind will blind you to the truth. I've had times in my life when I was blinded to the truth. I'd made up my mind and nothing was going to change it. And no amount of facts, no amount of argument, no amount of persuasion, because my mind was made up. And what I found was that I had to be very careful when my mind was made up, that my mind did not swing shut. How many of you believe that you have a good mind? Everybody does. You know, it's okay. It's like they poll the American people and they ask them if they believe that they are a better than average driver. Now, this is a spooky thought because you've been out there on those roads. 85% of the American people believe themselves to be an above average driver. Amen. And so I've just got to say, my observation is there aren't too awfully many people who don't think that they have a pretty good mind. And so we have a pretty good mind. However, the thing is, if you never, ever, ever open your mind to new facts, then you're going to have a very difficult time ever actually receiving new information and being used by God. It can blind you to the truth. And so there are times that I've had the wrong idea about somebody else. And I was blinded to the truth for a period of time before I finally opened up my mind and I decided, okay, Lord, help me to see this person with fresh eyes. And as soon as I said, Lord, help me to see them with fresh eyes and open my mind and relax my stubbornness, I saw that there was so much more in that person than what I had ever thought was there before. And I found, even more to the point for me, that there have been times that it was necessary for me to reevaluate who I was. Because there's what we want to believe about ourselves, and then there is what is true in the eyes of God about us. I have heard very few people in my life say, well, you know what, Pastor, it really comes down to this. I'm a bad person. I've heard people confess all manner of evil. I've heard people confess things that would put you in prison for life. I've heard people confess things, you know, that certainly would get them booted out of most any self-respecting church. I've heard people confess all manner of things, and then in many cases, this is what I've heard. I'm not a bad person. And so I would just ask you, without going too far down that line, because I don't want to go too far, I would just ask you, how much would it take to persuade you that you might not yet be perfect? How many of you would say, well, sometimes, oh boy, this is one of those things, I'd have to have you close your eyes. Why'd I even go here? All right, close your eyes. How many of you have been known to shade the truth? Okay, we're a church full of liars. Okay, close your eyes again. How many of you have ever been known to take something that didn't belong to you? Oh, we're a church of thieves. How many of you have ever thought seriously about killing somebody? Oh, you didn't even close your eyes for that one. Yeah, we're a church full of murderers. You know the amazing thing? God has said in His Word, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet, as soon as we become believers, sometimes we want to forget about our past. We want to forget about the things that we did. We get all outraged. We get all upset. We get all fearful, you know, if our kids are doing it or somebody else is doing it. And they're simply doing the very same things that we ourselves often have done. But the time came in our life. Time came in your life, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and He's working in your heart. The time came in your life when God gave you a great grace. He allowed you to see yourself as you were, rather than as you wished to be seen by others, as you actually were. And so, stubbornness of the wrong kind, yes, it will blind us to the truth, but stubbornness of the wrong kind also will cause you to resist the Holy Spirit. God says this in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. Stephen said this, by the way. He'd been dragged before the Sanhedrin. "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit." So here I was a teen. My dad was pastor of the largest Wesleyan church in that area in Flint, Michigan. And, you know, I was a pastor's son, and so everybody kind of looked to me to be the example. Silliest mistake they ever made in their lives. Here's what I was an example of. I was that kid. I would sit in the back, usually over here on what would be my left. Your right, my left. I'd sit in the back because in the back, maybe they wouldn't see me playing with the little paper footballs. You know, you hold up your fingers like goalposts, and then you snap the football, and you send it in over end, and you see who has the strongest finger and can have field goals go the furthest and so on, and take tithe envelopes, not opening up, and I'd scribble notes. And about the time the guy next to me, you know, began to really be moved upon by God, I would totally distract them from what God was trying to do in their life. I was not a good kid in so many ways. And then at the end of the service, so often it would happen, they would begin to ask people to come forward to receive Jesus Christ. And I would know that my heart wasn't right. And I would stand here and I would be under conviction. The Holy Spirit would be working on me and I would just have hold of that pew. I will not be moved. I saw some women in a camp meeting when I was a boy. One of their husbands came in. I was trying to read the situation, you know, being a pastor's kid. You know, I'd been in a lot of church services. I'd seen a lot. And I saw two women come in, and they sat down at the back of the tabernacle. And then this guy came in, looking pretty rough, I got to say. You know, big muddy boots. He was obviously a farmer. He had come directly from the farm. And they began to weep, and they fell into each other's arms. And I got the idea. How would you read that situation? Somebody had been praying for that guy for a long time. And he was that guy that somebody had said would never darken the door of the church. And now he had come in and they wanted so badly for him to give his heart to Christ. And so we got to the end of the service. They began to give the altar call. When I was a kid, they sang a lot of verses. "They broke you down." There were times that I thought that they would go ahead and put ushers across the back. You know, no one leaves. No one leaves until 10 people come forward to that altar. And I would be back there, "Oh, please, go ahead and go. I'm not going." go ahead and go. And so on. And I watched as these two women began to pray in great earnest. And then they put their arms around him. And then one of them began literally to try to drag the guy up there to the altar. I mean, she really did. She started tugging on him. He was a big guy. I'm going to say, you know, I was a kid, so maybe he wasn't as big as I thought, but he looked to me that he would be maybe 6'3" and about 250 pounds at least, real broad, real deep, real wide, and so on. And they start trying to drag him, and finally he just kind of did this. He just kind of shook his shoulders, and out he went. And I found myself thinking within my 11-year-old mind, I thought, they're never going to see him in church again. He was resisting the Holy Spirit. How many of you have ever resisted the Holy Spirit? Yeah. I had a whole campus praying for me when I gave my heart to Christ. That's literally true. Had a whole campus praying for me. I was a project. I was a project for a lot of people. How many of you have ever been a project and can admit it? Okay, how many of you are projects right now? Okay, all right, yeah. And so stubbornness, of the wrong kind again will cause you to resist the Holy Spirit. But here is the one for me as a, now a longtime believer that can trouble me the most. You see, where I come from, again, I want everything God has for me. People who kind of try the Christian life and think, well, I'll just put my toes just inside the camp, they don't experience the great part of their faith. They're usually kind of miserable. I was there for a while in my life, I know of which I speak, because there's stuff they quit doing that they used to find enjoyable, but they haven't gone deep enough in with God to really begin to get the love and the joy and the peace and all of those things that God says are fruit of the Spirit out. And so you feel like you've lost things, but you don't feel like you've necessarily gained things. Another way of putting it would be, it's sort of like in the New Testament when Jesus talked about the man who had a demon cast out, and the demon went away, and then he came back, and he found the room swept and garnished, which is to say empty. Empty, and so he went and brought back six others so that the last state of the man was seven times as bad as the first. So we get the stuff out of our life, but we don't actively seek to allow God to fill our lives with that which he has for us. I want everything God has for me. Here is what I found just a few years ago, I believe. It was revealed to me by God through some other people. I began to realize stubbornness of the wrong kind will keep you from the guidance of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14 and verse 26. But the Counselor, these are the words of Jesus, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. When people give their hearts to Christ, typically what we do is we tell them, start reading the Bible. Now, how many of you think that's good advice? Come on, it's not a trick question. I know I have a few of those, but this isn't one of them. It is a very good thing to begin to read the Bible, to begin to read the Word of God. I typically ask people when they've given their hearts to Christ, I typically ask them, begin to study the book of John, the Gospel of John. Begin to study that. God talks a lot about love. He talks a lot about obedience and so forth in the book of John. And so, yes, it's a very good thing to begin to study the Word of God. I remember how my life was transformed when I, not with anyone else's counsel, apparently just maybe the prompting of God, began to study the New Testament for myself, reading only the words in red, reading only the things that Jesus himself had said. And I began to discover that the Jesus that was there, that was revealed in the pages of the Word, in some ways was a very different Jesus than what I had had maybe instilled within my mind. And so it's a very good thing to study the Word. However, here is what Jesus said. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. The Bible won't teach you all things. It will teach you all things that you need to get to heaven. But you have a life to live, and you have decisions to make day by day. You're driving down the road, and you're driving past maybe a house of someone, that person has been sick, they've had an illness, they had a surgery, something happened in their life, they lost a spouse. And the thought comes, well, should I stop in or should I not? Where do you suppose the impulse to stop in came from? The devil? No, that comes from God. God, through his Holy Spirit, wants to guide you day by day. You have a decision on where to go to college. We have some young people in the church who have been making that decision. We have some, you know, who will be making it in the next couple of years. Probably at some point, a person ought to ask, okay, so where does God want me to go? But God doesn't give that to you in his Word. You know, you can read from cover to cover and ask, okay, Lord, where do you want me to get my college education? You're not going to find the answer in the Word, but you will find the answer through the Holy Spirit. because God speaks through the Holy Spirit into your life. And here is the great danger. The great danger is that when you have a stubbornness of the wrong kind, that you will not be sensitive enough to be able to really hear the voice of God. I have a simple saying. Simple sayings that I have, by the way, they're little distillations. I thought maybe I ought to write them down, but apparently I have quite a few. And they come out of a lot of experience on my part. And finally, I'm able to take something, I'm able to put it into just a few words. This would be one of these things. If you want to hear from God, well, I'm so certain this is true, I'll ask you to say it with me so you remember it. If you want to hear from God, the very first thing is that you can't care what the answer is. And that's not an easy place to get. Because almost all of us, when we go to God, we already have an inclination. And that inclination, a lot of the time, gets married to our stubbornness. And so we want to persist and persist and persist. And what our prayers really begin to come down to is our prayers begin to come down to us trying to change God's mind. Lord, I want you on board with this. I don't want to do this if you're not on board, but I'm going to do it, but Lord, I want you on board. Really? Have you ever experienced that or seen that in yourself? I've seen it in myself. And if you hear from someone such as myself, well, you just have to hear from God. You sit there for about 5 seconds. Okay, Lord, I want your answer. Now, Lord, and it better be the right one. Well, you know, I'm talking to how we live, not how we talk. So there's a difference between that and, Lord, I just want to hear from you. And it doesn't matter to me what the answer is. All I want to do is to do your will. Then you'll hear from God. Because then God is able to actually move you where he wishes to move you. And I've got to say this, where God wishes to move you right now in your life, it's a better place than where you want to go. What God wants to do in your life is better than whatever your plans are. The person, perhaps, that God wants to bring into your life, if you're a young person, you think, oh, I want to be in love. I was just sharing with a guy here a few minutes ago. Literally, I was sharing with him a conversation I had back in Michigan with a guy. He'd been wanting to get married for so many years, you know, and he was single. He's a great guy. Any of you gals who would like somebody who maybe isn't a lot of fun, but he's a great Christian man, you know, you come to me and I'll see if I can hook you up with him. He would come back from Arizona. He ran a great big processing plant out there every summer to visit home. He would take me out to dinner. He would tell me how miserable he was being single. And I remember after about 3 years of that, I said to him, I said, you know, there is something worse than being single. Well, what's that? Being married to the wrong person. God wants to lead us. God wants to guide us. He wants to direct our paths. In a nutshell, trying to think, who would be willing to help me out here that's reliable? I got to add that part, that's reliable. Okay. Chuck, you're reliable. Yeah. Yeah. He's reliable because he went to the United States Naval Academy, and they made him be reliable. That's probably where he learned not to volunteer either, right up here. Okay. Now, Chuck, what I'd like you to do is close your eyes, and I'm going to direct you.
Off the step.
Well, okay. Yeah, just small steps, small steps. Don't get ahead. All right, let's kind of move you this way. Now let's confuse you for a little while so that I know you're really serious about being guided by me. We'll go in a couple of circles here. Do you know where you're at right now? Do you know what direction? Well, yeah, you can hear people. They're laughing. Okay. All right. Now, a couple of steps this way. Oh, not too far. Come back this way. Right. Little steps, baby steps, baby steps, baby steps, baby steps, baby steps. Stop right there. Get the other foot up with it. Now you're going to take one small step down. One small step down. There it is. There it is. Yep. Go with the other foot. Your foot's clear. Okay, you're at the edge again. Another small step down. This isn't easy for you to do, is it? You don't like not being in control,
no,
do
no,
you?
No, I don't.
No, that's right. Okay, so you can go ahead and open up your eyes. And there you are.
Here I am.
Yeah.
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 Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. The whole problem was he didn't know if he could rely on me. And that's our problem sometimes when it comes to God and to following his guidance as he wants to move us. How many of you have a situation going on in your life right now that you have been praying for guidance with? You are not going to hear from God until you don't care what the answer is. And so if you want to hear from God, it's this simple. Lord, all I want is what you want. Take me and do with me as you will. Because, Lord, I have invested in you and I fully trust you. I trust you, Lord, more than I trust myself. I trust your understanding more than I trust my own. I trust your understanding more than I trust all the people around me who are counseling me and giving me advice. Lord, I put myself wholly into your hands. Then you'll hear from him. I'd like you to go ahead and stand. And if that is the prayer of your heart, got to have you close your eyes again because we all want privacy. If you want to receive it, you got to give it. If that's you, if that's the desire of your heart, will you raise a hand before God? Now, Lord, you know every heart, every mind, every will that is attached to these hands. Lord, if every one of us that has our hand lifted right now would truly, truly put ourselves into your hands to be guided and directed by you, this church and this community would experience great revival. You would be able to use us, to rely on us, to be able to release us, because, Lord, it's our pride that's a prison. Lord, it's a prison for each one of us as individuals. It's a prison for your church and for your work in this world. I pray that you would allow us to break out of it by confessing it to you and simply, Lord, in honesty, saying, here am I, Lord, send me. And so I pray that you would do that for each one of us. And I pray that you would do great and mighty things. But I pray, Lord, if your will for us is not seemingly great and mighty, if your will for us is that we step down or step aside or that we are humbled, if it will bring about the kingdom, I pray that we would accept it and that we would give that to you. Thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen.